We have two portions of scripture before us this morning, both from the New Testament. The one is from Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. And the second portion is from Romans 6, verses 12 to 23. Luke 17, 1 to 10, and Romans 6, verse 12 to 23. Hear the word of God. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible that it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had grain as a faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And that is also the text, this little parable. I won't read it again, but the last verse is, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And then we go to Romans, and we read from verse 6, verse 12, until the end of the chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. We love a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get older, some of you can identify with that, I'm sure. You have those moments that you hear voices out of the past. And one of them I hear every so often, the voice of our professor of preaching, saying now nearly 60 years ago, if you preach topically, you're done in 2 years. When you preach the word of God, you never get done. And how true a word that has proven to be. Every time there is something new in Scripture, or perhaps better, something that hits you in a new way that you never saw before. And take now the text before us at this time. And what initially struck me was the word unprofitable. We are unprofitable servants. What does that really mean? Well, most other translations have unworthy. And one has good for nothing. Another one simply reads, when you have done everything expected of you, be matter of fact and say, the work is done. What we were told, we did. So here the word unprofitable or unworthy is completely left out. Of course, unprofitable is so negative, isn't it? I mean, it immediately robs you of your self-esteem. And so you begin to dig. What does this word really say? And what does it mean? And then you look at the context. And why did the Lord Jesus tell this parable? Or perhaps better, what led him to tell it? And then you look at this little parable. And then you realize something else. The word servant really means literally slave. Well, you check your concordance with the Greek, and it turns out that the word used in Greek is doulos, which in the New Testament, King James, has been translated 120 times as servant, and only a couple of times as bond. And so you dig further, and you find that the real meaning of the Greek doulos is indeed slave. And not only in the original Greek language, but also in the Greek used in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, and in the Greek used by Judaism. And then we're told in the New Testament, this is a quote, in the New Testament, the doulos is the classical picture of bondage and limitation. Jesus speaks of douloi, that is, slaves in parables, when he wishes to emphasize the unconditional nature of human responsibility. And Jesus wishes to emphasize the unconditional nature of human responsibility to God. Then he uses douloi. And so we can't really get around it, in spite of the fact that only one modern translation as the word slave and all the others have servant, the meaning of the Greek word used is slave. And so that's what we will go by this morning. And that's how we come to the theme of this message. God's people are called to be slaves of the kingdom. God's people are called to be slaves of his kingdom. We first look at our position. It says that the words of the parable are spoken to the apostles. For in verse 5, it are the apostles who say unto the Lord, increase our faith. But at that time, they were not yet apostles, as we understand them to be, namely the 12 leaders after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. But the word apostle literally means sent ones. And we know that the Lord at one point sent out the 12, and then after that he sent out the 70. And so these here are most likely all those disciples who are rather committed to the Lord. And so we have the liberty to apply this parable today to all those who are committed believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, also today. And therefore, when the first point is our position, then the word our refers to all the committed believers here this morning. All the committed believers here this morning. And of course, that does not at all mean that those who, as of now, are not yet committed to the Lord might as well go home. For where the word of the Lord is proclaimed, there is also the call to come to him. And the explanation, what will happen when we ignore that call. Well, now then, what is the position of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? They are slaves to him. Does the Lord really say that? Well, take a look at the parable. And then you see that the Lord begins by saying, which of you having a slave? And next, the Lord continues to describe what is expected of such a slave. And then the Lord concludes by declaring, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable slaves, we have done that which was our duty to do. And so likewise you, says the Lord. Here the Lord clearly puts his committed followers on one line with this one slave in the parable. Now the Lord Jesus may not say outrightly to his disciples, you are slaves, but he definitely says, you are like that slave. You are in the same position as that slave. So we can't get around it. At a minimal, the Lord Jesus is saying to believers, you are like slaves. But then, we also read from Romans 6. And there in the King James, we also find the word servant. And guess what? That word in the Greek, again, is doulos, meaning slave. But now, the New King James and practically all other modern translations have indeed slave there. Don't ask me why here slave and not in our text. But it simply confirms that we have understood the words of the Lord correctly when he speaks of his committed followers as slaves. But what then is the difference between a servant and a slave? Well, a servant hires himself out to his employer. A servant is an employee. Before the man or the woman goes to work for his employer, they make an agreement. And if it is a big outfit, then you talk about a contract. And the prospective employer says, this and that I expect you to do, and I will pay you so much. And the prospective employee may propose some changes or ask for some more money. But if they can come to an agreement, then it is settled. The employee knows what is expected of him or her, and the employer knows what he can now expect from the workers. And so perhaps the employee works 4 days a week or 5 days or whatever, but the employee does have some time which is his own, and he has an income. But a slave has no time, of his or her own. A slave belongs totally not to his employer, but to his owner. I tried to picture that for myself. You worked a whole day in the field, and then you come home, and you first have to make supper for the boss. Well, clearly, this was a rather small farmer, because there was no household slave, and there was only one slave who had to do it all. Nothing is said about a wife. The slave has to do it all. He has to stand somewhere in the room ready to serve his owner, master, when the man wants something to drink or wants some more food. And this is the way it goes, day after day, year after year, totally occupied from early morning to late evening, as long as you live. And what it means is that you exist only for the one who owns you. You don't exist even for one little bit for yourself. The magazine Christianity Today one time had a story about slaves today, because there are still slaves today. There's millions of slaves still. One was about a young woman who was sold by her mother when she was only a couple of weeks old. And when she got past the 3 years of age, she was put to work in a restaurant helping with the dishes, doing the dishes the whole day. When she was 12, she was sold by her owner into the sex trade. So picture yourself in such a situation. No way to escape. Is that the position then of those committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? The truth is that already before the Lord Jesus came into the picture of our lives, we were not free. We belonged to another. For we're sold from birth into the hands of sin. Ye were slaves, douloi, slaves of sin, says the apostle in Romans 6, verse 17. And we know that from our form of baptism, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin. That doesn't mean that the sex act is sin. It means that we and our children are conceived and born in the state of sin. A female slave may be given in marriage by her master, owner, to another slave. And there may be children as a result. But all that happens between those two slaves and the fruit of their actions, their children, it all happens in slavery. The children are conceived in slavery, and the children are born in slavery. And unless someone sets them free, those children will also die in slavery. And so, perhaps we should read the baptismal form like this, that we with our children are conceived and born in the slavery of sin. But are believers still in slavery to sin? It says in Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the douloi, the slaves of righteousness. Who then makes the believer free from sin? Who has set them free from slavery to sin? Well, it's the Holy Spirit through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. And so the Lord Jesus has bought his people, his church, with his own blood. And so then, believers are no longer slaves of sin? Well, that is where it gets kind of dicey. For in Romans 7, verse 23, we read, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So There is this battle against sin. And then the apostle declares that he will be delivered from this body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he concludes the chapter by writing, "So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So whose slaves are believers now? Well, what God's word tells us is that sin is so rooted in human beings that it will not leave them alone until the day of their death. It's like many cancer cells in our body. Sometimes possible to suppress some cancers at one spot, and then they may surface at another spot. And sometimes cancer can be kept under control, but never removed from the body until we die. And so believers have a continual battle with sin in our bodies. But the believer is no longer totally in the hands of sin. Sin is no longer absolute master of the believers, of their body and soul and mind. You can fight against sin now. The Lord Jesus has set the believers free from sin, has bought the believers, and therefore the believers are now the full possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's what we confess. Eh? What is my only comfort in life and death? That I, as body and soul, belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is also why believers are told, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." So don't give in to sin. It's there. Don't give in. You can give in to sin. And if you have followed the news lately, then you know there's another man who gave in to sin again and again, and now he's lost everything. You know, you don't give in to sin. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Christ has made you as a believer alive from the dead, and you yield your members now as instruments of righteousness unto God. But these words already tell us that the Lord Jesus does not set the believer free and then says, "Well, you're a free man now. You can go where you want to go. You can do what you want to do." No. Having delivered them from the slavery of sin and from Satan, the Lord Jesus now claims the believers as his own. Believers now belong to him. "I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ," Catechism. Believers now are his slaves. There is no neutral position for us human beings here on earth. We're either slaves of sin and Satan, or we're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're not a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you do not belong to him by faith, then you're a slave of sin and Satan. When you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may think that you're a free man, a free woman, free young person, that you can now do what you want. But the truth is that when you are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave of Satan and a rebel against the Lord God. Of yourself, you are unable to turn away from what Satan and sin want you to do. It's only through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit that people are able to flee from the devil and resist him. But only those who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, received the Holy Spirit, and are so set free and enabled to fight against sin and unbelief. And so, then that is our position. Either we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're slaves of sin and Satan. So examine yourself where you are. And that brings us, secondly, to our task. Now, if we're slaves of the Lord Jesus, then what is our task? What is the work we are told to do? Well, in the parable, the Lord Jesus says, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, so who again are the ye? Well, it are those who were sent out, the disciples committed to him. So what then has the Lord Jesus commanded them to do? Well, we might now think of the Ten Commandments, or even of the two great commandments, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. But there is an even more direct command, which is found in Luke 16, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus declares that people cannot serve two masters. A slave can only serve one master, and therefore you cannot serve God and mammon. And what we conclude from this is that the believer is to serve the Lord God. You may wonder whether that is so different from loving him with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. But people could possibly say, I love the Lord, but I'm too busy to serve him all the time. They may say, I love the Lord, but they may actually do very little for the Lord, except they may come to church and perhaps send their children to Sunday school, but serve him? Think of the slave in the parable. He was out in the field all day, and you know, he wasn't in the Lord Jesus when he tells his parable. He's not thinking of the slave sitting in an air-conditioned cab. It was all hand work and hard and heavy work. And so all day in the field, and then still have to make supper for the owner. So what is it to serve the Lord our God? What it really means is to be busy with the things of the Lord all the time. But how do you do that in a concrete manner? Don't we all have jobs in the world and at home? We can't be in church 24 hours, 7 days a week, can we? What then must we do in order to serve the Lord continuously like this slave in the parable? Well, it will help us to remember two short expressions, both out of the Sermon on the Mount, both out of Matthew 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. When you read the Gospels, and you ask yourselves, where is the kingdom? Then you can come up with only one answer. The kingdom is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you already found the kingdom of heaven? Have you already found the kingdom of heaven? Well, your answer will determine very much how you will live on earth. If you say the kingdom of heaven only comes when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, well, then you surely won't look for it here on earth. You will say, well, it's coming. You may look up sometime, and the older you get, the more you will be looking up, but it's not here. It's not here. But when you consider the parables concerning the kingdom, spoken by the Lord Jesus, as written, for instance, in Matthew 13, then you cannot get around the fact that the kingdom of heaven is already on earth. For it is compared, for instance, to a mustard seed, which is sowed in a field and which grows into a tree so that the birds can sit in it and nest in it. Well, that mustard seed is planted on earth and it grows on earth and there's birds sitting in it. So the kingdom of God really is on earth. Well, if that is so, where do we find it? Well, the kingdom of God is there where the Lord Jesus is king. And also the kingdom is there where the Lord Jesus is recognized and served as king. Ah, well, now we can connect this with the position of the believers as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where then is the kingdom of God where the Lord Jesus Christ is being served? That is then where you find the slaves of the Lord Jesus. Where you find the slaves of the Lord Jesus, there is the kingdom. But perhaps you kind of stuttering yourself now and you say, but I work in a welding shop 45 hours a week. Are you a slave of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Do you stop being a slave of the Lord Jesus when you enter the welding shop? Now you may think that is a silly question, but I will tell you something about a former chancellor of Germany, and I'm talking about the 1800s, by the name of Bismarck. Now, Mr. Bismarck was a very faithful Lutheran, very faithful Christian. And one time somebody asked him, Mr. Bismarck, so he was the top of the government, and in those days Parliament didn't have that much to say, and somebody said to him, Mr. Bismarck, what influence does the Lord Jesus Christ have on your work as the head of Germany? And Mr. Bismarck said, when I go into my office and I close the door, then the Lord Jesus Christ is outside the door and I'm inside the door. Well, to me that says that he stopped being a slave of the Lord Jesus when he went into his office. But that's not the way it is. When you're a slave of the Lord Jesus, you're a slave of the Lord Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when you go into the welding shop, you're still the slave of the Lord Jesus. Well, can you serve the Lord Jesus while welding? Well, yes. By doing the best job you can. As a slave of the Lord Jesus, you are called upon by your Lord to do kingdom work, to do kingdom welding. Now, it's too bad that we really don't have the time to work this out as detailed as perhaps we should. But think now again of the kingdom as a mustard seed. Think of your presence in the welding shop as a mustard seed. You are Jesus' slave. Through you, the kingdom is present in that welding shop, perhaps only in a very small way, like a mustard seed perhaps. And then there are 50 other workers, let's say, who perhaps are not slaves of the Lord Jesus. You're the only one, but that doesn't matter. For as small as the kingdom may be, it is nevertheless planted in that welding shop. And you serve the Lord Jesus there. And who knows how you may even have opportunity to speak about your Lord and Savior. But most likely, the kingdom will first make itself visible in your behavior. in your language, in your commitment, in the quality of your work. And so we have now learned what our task is as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the kingdom everywhere, whatever it is, to be the kingdom wherever we are in this world. And then through the quality of our lives, to cause the kingdom to grow by the grace of the Lord. To be the kingdom everywhere as a father over against our children, as a mother in the home, as a driver behind the wheel, and yes, also at worship. Of course, all that is a mighty task. And also, of course, you cannot do that if you hate the Lord, your God, or your neighbor. But serving the Lord Jesus in seeking the kingdom goes definitely beyond the two great commandments. But how well are we able to do that? Well, that question brings us to, thirdly, to our self-evaluation. And the answer as laid by the Lord Jesus upon the lips of believers seems rather negative. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, unprofitable means literally, of course, not producing any profit. And the intriguing thing here is that the slave in the parable does not say anything. Instead, the Lord asks whether the owner of the slave will thank the slave for all the work that the slave did. And then the Lord Jesus says, I don't think so. So the Lord does not say that the slave is unprofitable to the owner. He only says that those who have been sent out, his disciples, those totally committed to him, must say, we are unprofitable slaves. And why does the Lord Jesus say that? Well, there are a few reasons why. First, can believers really advance the cause of the kingdom? Are they able to extend the kingdom? No, they're not. The growth of the kingdom is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, applying the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing this through the Lord's power. Believers must watch out that they do not take credit for anything that advances the kingdom. Believers must never say, boy, I did a good kingdom job in that situation. We must never boast. For who are we? For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. How not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and the weak things, and the base things, and the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Other translations have that no flesh should boast in God's presence. And that then is the first reason that we must say not only to the Lord, but also to ourselves, we are unprofitable servants, that we will not boast of our achievements. And the second reason that we must say we are unprofitable servants is in order to kill any thought in us that by any kingdom living we can earn anything. In this connection, one theologian once remarked that as slaves of the Lord Jesus, we indeed serve the Lord God with our work, but he does not pay us. Or to put it a little differently, we believers owe him, but he doesn't owe us. We owe him because of his love for us and the gift of his Son, and because of the Lord Jesus suffering our penalty for us and for leaving his Father's glory and taking the form of a human slave. And furthermore, we owe the Lord God because of the willingness of God, the Holy Spirit, living and working among us in our so poorly sanctified midst. Yes, kingdom slaves, definitely owe the Lord God. And no matter how much the whole church will work for the Lord, we're never able to repay the Lord for all that he has done for us, is doing for us. We shall always owe him. And so we must never think that by being his kingdom slaves here on earth, we earn anything, that the Lord will owe us something. All that we receive by grace. And that now brings us back to the slave who comes home from work and then eventually also gets to eat. And it also brings us back to the words of the Lord Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which you need in this life shall be added unto you. So even our living we do not earn. Even our living is a gift of his grace. Believers have been called out of this world, out of this dominion of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son in order to work there out of thankfulness as kingdom slaves wherever they go in this world. And believers are to do that gladly and thankfully, but always confessing that when all is said and done, they are unprofitable servants. We live and work by grace alone. Well, now, a final word to any in our midst who may not yet be slaves of the kingdom, who have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I assume that you are not strangers to this congregation, or in broader perspective, no strangers to the covenant community. And that means that we may use here another parable, namely the parable of the talents, where the Lord hands out talents, and that is really 60, a talent is 60 pounds of gold or silver. He hands that out to his covenant people to work with them. And we all know that there was one servant, or slave, we should say, who received one talent, but he refused to go to work with it. Instead, he buried it in the earth in order to return it to the Lord when the Lord would come back. And when he does so upon the Lord's return, the Lord is not pleased at all. He calls that man, that woman, a wicked and slothful slave, doulos it says, and orders that this unprofitable servant be cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How different this is from the words spoken to those who worked with their talents. To them the Lord says upon his return, well done, thou good and faithful slave, doulos. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so the choice here is clear for us all. It appears that we have a threefold choice. Actually, there's only two, but I'll call them three. One, we can remain slaves of sin and Satan and perish for sure. Secondly, we may keep hearing the word of the gospel, count ourselves as one of his people, but refuse to work for him as a kingdom slave, or perhaps bury our talent and perish in spite of being a covenant person, and even perhaps in spite of being a confessing member. And thirdly, we obey the call of the Lord and embrace him by faith, and then work for him as a kingdom slave, no matter where we live or what we do, how we work, no matter what circumstances we may in, nevertheless, we will seek to do our utmost for his highest. And then by grace, we shall, at the end, enter into the joy of our Lord. Now then, when that final day comes, may we then all say from the heart, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And may we then hear the blessed words of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen.